Westminster Weekend up next on Abounding Grace Radio. Join us. Pastor Chris Gordon, and on behalf of the Linden United Reformed Church, we bring you Westminster Weekend.
Thanks, Chris. Hi, this is Scott Clark for Westminster Weekend. Today, Pastor Chris Gordon joins us for part two of a discussion of an important issue for Reformed and Evangelical churches, and that is a self-described federal vision movement. This movement seeks to redefine some basic Reformation truths about how God accepts us, and what it means to be elect, and what baptism does. And we're going to talk about that today with Pastor Chris Gordon. Hi, Chris. Welcome back to Westminster Weekend.
Hi, Scott. Thanks for having me.
Last week, as the discussion ended, we were looking at a very important biblical text in this discussion, and that is the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 9. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul makes a distinction between Jacob and Esau. What was the nature of that distinction?
Right. In Romans chapter 9, he says right at the beginning, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So just because somebody was externally related to the covenant community and given the sign of circumcision did not mean that they had the inward reality. And he makes that distinction with Jacob and Esau by saying the children not yet being born nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I have hated. If you follow the flow of this chapter all the way into chapter 10, the issue there is faith, true faith, that he says, but they did not seek it by faith. He makes that distinguished from those who are trying to by the works of the law. So Jacob had that inward reality given to him by the Spirit, the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. And just because Esau was externally connected to that and externally through that sign did not mean that he had the inward benefit, the inward reality.
Why didn't Esau have that inward reality?
Because he did not believe the promise of God.
And why didn't he believe?
Because he was not one of the elect.
And that is the bottom line. In Romans chapter 9, and I don't mean to diminish the importance of the decisions that Esau made. Those are real decisions that he really made. Nevertheless, Paul, at the end of Romans 9, says, before either one of them could do anything, right, in order that God's decree of election might stand, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. How many different kinds of election does the Apostle Paul know in the book of Romans?
Well, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear when he says...
Well, it should be clear. It should be clear, right? I mean, but evidently it isn't, because you have a whole movement here arguing that you have two different kinds of election, don't you? You have a movement, this self-described federal vision movement that says, on the one hand, you have a sort of temporary historical election, and they appeal to national Israel. They say that, well, God temporarily, historically elected national Israel, and national Israel fell away. And then they take that paradigm of temporary national election and they apply it to individuals. And they say, so it is the case that individuals can be temporarily, historically, conditionally elect, conditionally united to Christ, conditionally accepted by God, if they do their part. And then,
you know, where do you find that in the Bible? There's nowhere that's found.
Well, I agree, but this is the question that's before us, because they've got this, on the one hand, this temporary kind of election, and then you have an unconditional, eternal, decretal election, which you and I certainly would see in Romans 9. And so the question is, where in Romans does one find, or in Ephesians 1, or in any, or in John chapter 10, or in any one of the many places where the doctrine of election is clearly taught as being, you know, unconditional, eternal, grounded in God's free choice, not in anything in us, where is this other kind of election taught about the salvation of individuals?
Right, and I believe that is just crucial to this whole discussion. And I don't know that even people who've studied the Federal Vision Movement have understood how crucial this is, that they love to use the language of decretal election, and that should be a red flag. Because the opposite of that is, well, what do you mean then by those who are provisionally elect?
Yeah.
And they're teaching exactly what you're exposing here, Scott, that they're saying that there is this provisional election wherein all the recipients of water baptism through the act of water baptism receive what that signifies, all the benefits. And that is not taught in Scripture. That is a scary denial of the truth of perseverance of the saints, by the way, because many of those very people who they say have all of these benefits end up being cut off because they don't do their part, because they aren't covenantally faithful. And again, now we're getting to the heart of what we confess as Reformed churches and what the Bible teaches concerning the gospel of our salvation.
If it's the case that everyone who is initiated, whether through circumcision or through baptism, into the visible covenant community, is by that initiation united to Christ, elect, adopted, justified, and so forth. If that is the case, then what do we say about Esau? Was he elect? Was he united to Christ? Was he accepted by God?
Well, and I think looking at it from their teaching points, they have to be consistent, and they would, and for them to be consistent with the theology that they're teaching, they would have to say that Esau had all of the benefits. He was given that through this temporary election and then lost it when he sold his birthright.
But what does Romans 9 say? Before either of them had done anything, good or bad, right? God, in order that his decree might stand. In other words, this is Paul's way of saying it's unconditional, it's free. God did not look down the corridors of history to see what one would do or what the other would do or not do. God decreed in Christ to elect Jacob, and he decreed to allow Esau to remain in his fallen state. That's what we have always understood Romans 9 to teach. That's what Martin Luther, in his volume, The Bound Will or The Bondage of the Will, 1525, taught. That's what John Calvin taught, and that's what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and certainly in the Canons of Dort. That brings up a good point, and I want to come back to that right after this. When we come back, I have a question for Pastor Gordon, speaking of the Canons of Dort. In the early 17th century, there arose a significant, in some ways, earth-shaking Reformed theologian who also had a very grave problem with the teaching of Scripture and of the Reformed churches on some of these very same questions. And when we come back, we'll explore the connections between the Federal Vision Movement and that very important early 17th century Reformed theologian. Right after this. In the 17th century, John Bunyan gave us the character Mr. Valiant for Truth. In the 20th century, God gave us another Mr. Valiant for Truth, J. Gresham Machen, the founder of Westminster Seminary. The spirit of Machen lives on at Westminster Seminary, California, where, for 30 years, we've been fulfilling his vision of training men for ministry and preparing them to be expert in the Bible. WSCAL.edu, 888-480-8474, Westminster Seminary, California, for Christ, his gospel, and his church.
The parallels here are just striking. When we look at the implications and the consequences of what the Federal Vision is teaching, we land in Arminianism. And it's interesting, we've been talking here about Romans 9. You know, this sort of election, this temporary election that, akin, they say, to national Israel, the Federal Vision, Well, this is exactly the kind of stuff that the Arminians advanced and taught and ended up denying the crucial doctrines of what the Reformed churches confessed and then articulated in 16, 18, and 19 at the Synod of Dortrecht. But there, what we had ended up advancing was the teaching of a denial of the perseverance of the saints, where you could have this temporary provisional relationship and have these things, and then if you didn't maintain and you didn't by your good works follow through, those benefits could be lost. So we're just rehashing history here.
And in another way, one of the concerns that the Reformed churches had about the teaching of Arminius and his followers was not only that they were departing from what the Reformed churches confessed, but that ultimately they were departing from the Protestant Reformation itself. Right. Because one of the great concerns of the Reformation was to be able to say to believers who have trusted in Jesus that despite their sins, Jesus is faithful and he will not turn loose of them, that they won't fall away, that if they've trusted in Christ, and as a consequence of that, they're turning away from their sins and struggling, that he will not turn loose of them, that they will be preserved and persevere to the end, because Jesus said that no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now, under Arminius, and today, under the Federal Vision Movement, isn't it the case that Christians were being taught that it's possible to belong to Jesus on one day, and then because you didn't do your part, you don't belong to Jesus the next day? And what happens to the biblical and Reformed doctrine of assurance of faith?
The real simple answer to that is it's gone. When we consider very carefully what is being said, and I suppose I have to preface it by saying that carefully, because the great charge is that we're not understanding what they're saying. And we are understanding what they're saying, and this is the outcome, the logical outcome of their teaching. Now you cross off the good in good news. The gospel is taken away. Good news is taken away. Good news is a declaration that all that is needed for us is given and complete in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This new doctrine, these ideas, attack that at the fundamental root and now place salvation back upon the good works of man. And if that's the case, then grace, as Paul says in Romans 11, is no longer grace.
Under the heading of covenant, it's really just another form of Arminianism. It's covenantal Arminianism.
This is the great challenge that we're faced with, is that the minute they're questioned, they immediately respond with some of the sounding orthodox things that they do say. And so then everyone feels very nervous, and everyone is put on edge to question them, because, you know, no one wants to violate the ninth commandment. No one wants to be unloving to a brother. And yet we have to be willing to be good Bereans, search the scriptures, look at what's being said, and formulate positions on what is being said. That's our duty. And to sound the, as Ezekiel said, the horn, to sound that we're watchmen, to warn about where these things lead and what they do to the Christian gospel and our assurance.
Chris, thank you very much for this discussion. It's extremely helpful. And that's it for Westminster Weekend. Thanks for listening. Be sure to join us again next week, same time, same station, for another episode of Westminster Weekend. Find us on the web at wscal.edu or call us at 888-480-8474. And now here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Westminster Weekend was brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. Join us for worship. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times on the Lord's Day. You can visit us on the web at lindenurc.com, or you can give us a call, 360-318-0429. Again, that web address is lindenurc.com. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.